Amen. Praise the Lord. Pardon? Oh, children, you need to go off to Sunday school now, please. Amen. Shall we pray, please? Father, we thank you because you are a good God. We thank you because you are a faithful Father. We thank you because you are who you say you are. We thank you for your promises to us, our yea and amen. And Father, as we go into your word today, God, we just ask for your grace in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that the entrance of your word gives light. Father, we ask for the light of the Holy Spirit even to shine upon our hearts today. Father, that the seed of your word will be planted, God, and it will grow and bring forth fruit, abundant fruit in the name of Jesus. So, Father, I surrender myself to you this morning. I just ask that you will use me as your mouthpiece, God. That only the things that are upon the Father's heart today will go out in the name of Jesus. So, Father, we thank you and we honor you for your presence in this place. We know that you have great and mighty things in store for us. And we yield ourselves to you. We open ourselves up to you today. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother William, did you come to my house over the weekend or like yesterday or something? Because when he talked about trials that you may be going through and you go on a journey and you get to a place and you just want to say thank you, Lord, and I'm thinking, why did he have to say that? Because this relates to what I'm going to share about this morning. But I know one thing is, God knows what he's doing. He's the great master weaver. We're just a tapestry and he just weaves things as he decides and he wants to. This morning, I'm just going to talk about one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I'm just going to share about how God used him to be a blessing even to his generation and to us now. And I love the story of Joseph. I just love the story of Joseph. I look at it and I think each one of us has a journey we're on. And Joseph had a journey he was on. And the journey looked like the bleakest journey that you could ever think about. But at the end of it, look at what God did. So we're just going to work through the journey of Joseph today and see how God has used him. Amen. So if you turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 37, please. And I'll just read from verses 1 to 11. We're going to go through, but not all of them, all the way to maybe 39. Genesis 37 verse 1 goes, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father." So it's telling us that his brothers were not very good people. Okay. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. And Joseph was the first child of Rachel, who was his favorite wife. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?' And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind." It didn't tell us that his father envied him or his father was angry with him. He said his father kept it in his mind. Remember in the Gospels too, when Mary took Jesus to the temple to dedicate him, and Anna and Simeon, and they talked about what they needed to say. And the Bible said, and Mary pondered these words in her heart, because she knew what was good. She didn't have the big picture, but she knew in her heart. Jacob didn't have the big picture, but he knew something in his heart. So let's put ourselves in the shoes of Joseph for today. Let's walk in his footsteps. We may think that Joseph was out of line for sharing those visions or those dreams with his brothers, but it was all part of God's plan, because I believe that if he kept those visions or those dreams in his heart and he didn't say anything, all of the steps that God had in store for them would not have come to pass. The Bible tells us in Genesis 15, 12 to 14, if you would like to go there later on, he told Abraham when he was having the covenant with Abraham, he said, your descendants will live in a foreign country for 430 years. They will be in slavery. This had not even happened in the time of Joseph. But if Joseph had not told them about the dreams, the steps that followed wouldn't have followed afterwards. Okay? So his brothers eventually betrayed him. The father sent him out to go and talk to them. They found him. And the brothers said, come, let's just kill him. Let's do something and just get him out of the way. And one of his brothers, Judah, says, what profit is there? That's in verse 26. What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites that are coming. We don't need to do anything. Reuben says, before that, he said, let's put him in the pit, thinking he'll come back and rescue him. By the time Reuben gets back, what happened? They've already sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites, the people of Egypt, for 20 shekels. That's about $100. So they sold him and they took him to Goy. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. They showed it to his dad and said, well, sorry, old man. Your son's killed. There's nothing we can do about it. You just have to mourn for him and that will be it. Put yourselves in Joseph's shoes for a moment. You're 17 years old. Your father loves you out of 12 sons. He's chosen you to be the head of the family indirectly. Because he gave him that coat of many colors. In those days, if you get a coat of many colors, you're considered royalty. So his father gives him that. And he symbolizes that, well, you're on the path of power, influence and prominence in my family. Then in the moment like that, everything's gone. The brothers have sold him. You're stripped of the clothes. You're betrayed by the people that claim to love you, who are your brothers. You're separated from your father and you're sold to be a slave. Carried off to the slave, to another land to be a slave. Imagine the humility. You know, he was walking around the house. Daddy loves me very much. I'm his favorite. And then the next thing he knows, he has a chain tied around his neck with another group of other people. If you've ever watched the movie Roots before, you've watched Roots before? So you see how they tie the slaves together? Think about him in that respect, and they're walking in the desert. It is hot, it's humid, there's no water, they have to beg for anything. And I'm sure in his head he's thinking, but my father loves me better than everybody else. I was considered royalty at home. Why am I going through this? Probably ask those questions. In many ways, he's just a simple country boy from an unsophisticated family. And then he finds himself transported to the capital city of the most advanced nation in the world. So imagine somebody coming from maybe one of the villages we have back in Nigeria, brought him down here to Australia. And he's looking like, what in the world is this? Where have they brought me to? What am I supposed to be doing here? Why am I here? I'm sure he must have pondered in his heart, God, what about all those dreams that you gave to me? What's to become of them? On the surface, it seems that the circumstances could not have been worse for him. But you know what? In truth, the difficult days were the stepping stones to the greater glory that God had prepared for him. It may have appeared that all of his dreams were shattered, but the God who gave the dreams in the first place was working behind the scenes. Sometimes you work through trials and tribulations, just like Uncle William was saying this morning, and you think to yourself, God, you always say, your plans for me are good, to give me a future and a hope. Where's the future? Where's the hope? What no one could see in these troubled times. If you go to Genesis 39 for me, please. What no one could see in all this trouble surrounding little young Joseph's life is stated clearly in Genesis 39 verse 2. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. So in the midst of all of the trials and the tribulations he was going through at that time, the Lord was with him. I want us to join Joseph in the early days of his slavery in Egypt. And we'll see the different ways that God was with him. And as we study these truths together, let's keep in mind that what the Lord did for Joseph, he will also do for us. Sometimes it's hard to think about that. Say, oh, but the Bible story happened long ago. How does it relate to me? It does relate to us. The Bible says that the scriptures are a foreshadow of the things that need to happen. It is a type. So there are three things I want us to look at today. Three P's in Joseph's life. The first one is protection. God protected him. So if you're taking down notes, my first point, I would say, is God protected him. Okay, it seemed that everything had fallen apart for Joseph. Okay, let's just look at some different things. It's considering all the things that he faced, too many things just happened in Joseph's life. Okay, let's look at the first one. If we go to Genesis 37 again, too many things just seem to, they just fall into place. How come everything just falls into place for Joseph and it doesn't seem to fall into place for me? 37 verses 21 and 22. He says, but Reuben heard it and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let's not kill him. If he was left to the other brothers he had, the other nine or the ten of them that are, they would have killed him. They wouldn't even think about selling him to the Egyptians. And Reuben said, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness and do not lay a hand on him. He did that he may deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. That's one thing. That just happened. Let's just assume it just happened. Okay? Second thing, if you look at verse 26, it said, Judah said, what is there to kill him about? Let's not kill him. Let's sell him. And the other brothers listened. These are people who had come together before. Let's just kill him. Then a brother steps out and says, let's not kill him. Put him in the pit. The other one says, okay, let's not shed his blood. Let's just sell him. How come they agreed so easily when they had all conspired to kill him? That just happened. If you go to verse 28, it says, then the Midianite traders came over and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Did they just happen to just come around? Because I don't think it probably was the same direction they were supposed to have been taking to go to Egypt. But God orchestrated it. He needed them to be around at that particular point in time. Think about Jonah when they threw him into the sea. Did the fish just happen to just show up? Or the whale or whatever it was? God actually spoke to the whale because I believe, maybe I don't know, maybe I'm not believing right, but I believe that God speaks to every single animal. Remember Elijah? Or is it Elisha that the ravens, who are the greediest birds on earth, actually brought meat to him every day to eat? Of course, God must have spoken to them. So God must have spoken to the Midianites. Okay, instead of going through wherever you're supposed to be going to, how about you go by this short cord and then you'll be able to get to where you're going to? And they came in. And the fact that Joseph was sold to Potiphar, verse 36 says, now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard. Potiphar is called the captain of the guard. That means he has a very high position. He's probably a chief executioner, like a secret police thing in Egypt. He was responsible for protecting Pharaoh. He was responsible for dealing with those who dared to attack him. So Potiphar, by virtue of his position, he would have been in contact with a lot of big dignitaries, political officers, and all of that. And Joseph was assigned to him. Guess what? Joseph was open to those people too. So imagine if you are someone like Mr. Barnett. Maybe second in command or third in command, and then you have all the little officers that work with them. You will be exposed to all those big people, won't you? You will get to talk to them once in a while. They will get to ask you questions or even give you some tasks to perform for them. So in that kind of way, Joseph was exposed to all of these influential people who would later serve him when he became a top person in Egypt. He was put in the right place at the right time with the right set of people. They just didn't sell him to somebody. You know, they could have gotten to Egypt and just sold him to some man that owned a farm somewhere and said, well, he can be your slave and do things for you. But he was sold to Potiphar for a reason, because God had the plan set in place. God set everything up just like it needed to be, so that when Joseph arrived, he was exactly where he needed to be at the exact time. Joseph might have been a slave, but he was safe in the arms of providence. He was separated from his earthly father, but his heavenly father was with him in Egypt. He kept him in Egypt. Sometimes we think, God doesn't have control of what's going on in my life. He probably doesn't have any idea. I don't know why these things are happening. But you see, in Joseph's life, every single person, his brothers, his father, Potiphar, the Ishmaelites, everybody was in the plan of God. Every single person. You may be at a place in your life now, maybe at your place of work, you think everybody hates you. Everybody's working to make things not go the way they're supposed to go for you. I want you to remember one thing, and I'm beginning to realize that in my life now. Everybody that I come in contact with, God has placed them in that position for a reason. They're not just there per chance. The fact that we're all here together today, different nationalities, we speak different languages, we do things differently, we look differently. It's not a coincidence. God has a plan. He knows what he's doing. We may think he doesn't, but he sure does. Circumstances that happen in our lives, you may think, if you tell me God is planning this, then God, we need to have a chat. Because it doesn't seem like you're getting it right. But he knows what he's doing. Bible says that weeping can endure for a night. But guess what? Joy comes in the morning. Amen. Let's keep going. So, says that, isn't it a comfort to know that God can use lost people to accomplish his purposes? If you look at you and I today, we were lost people. But God can use us. Joseph in Egypt that time was a lost man. He was very lost. How many people are teenagers in here? Teenagers. Yes. Imagine having to leave home. No dad, no mom, no brothers, no sisters, no iPod, no iPad, no internet, no whatever. And you're thrown into a place. And you think to yourself, what on earth am I doing here? Why am I here? I want you to know God has a purpose. So think, look at Joseph, he's only 17. Andrea and Arnie, 17, yeah? He was your age. And he was taken somewhere that he had no idea. The culture was different. Everything was different. The food was different. The people, the way they dressed. How many of you have watched The Prince of Egypt before? See the way they looked, the way they, that's the different. The Sphinx, the pharaohs, the pyramids was different from the very humble place he was coming from. But God was still with him. We're here now. The Bible says we're in this world, but not of this world. We're like Joseph in Egypt. But he's not of Egypt. He was just in there. Same thing with us. It says, while the events of Joseph's life appeared to be out of control, they were actually being controlled by God. You see, Joseph was being protected by the Lord. Let's find out how God protected him. 39 verse 3 says, God was with him. The Lord was with him. The presence of God was there. And one thing I really appreciate about Joseph is this. God protected him from a bitter spirit. His brothers sold him away. There's no hint that Joseph was angry about his difficulties. He surrendered to the hardships that he had to go through. If we go to chapter 37, verses 5 to 11, I won't read through that again. He said he was protected by God's providence. The dreams God gave Joseph were not off track. They were being fulfilled in God's time and in God's way. And I'm sure that those dreams sustained Joseph through the dark days of his servitude. You and I have the same protections that Joseph had. Sometimes God may have given you a vision. He may have told you 2 years ago and said, I'm going to send you to Angola. That's in Africa. Or send you to Indonesia. Or send you to Mongolia to go and minister the gospel. I'm going to send you as a missionary. And you're sitting down there twiddling your thumbs and thinking, God, you did speak this word. I know without a shadow of doubt that you spoke this word to me. But it's not coming to pass. Keep that vision. The Bible says in Habakkuk that you should write the vision down. Write it down. So that you keep seeing it every day. Every day you keep looking at it and you keep telling yourself, this is what God has said about me. And I'm sure Joseph must have sat down there in Potiphar's house and said, come on, you said they're going to bow down to me. He said, even my parents will bow down to me. What's happening? I'm a slave. But those visions, those dreams must have kept him going. The Bible tells us that we have the presence of God. That same presence that Joseph had, we have it too. If we go to Ephesians, well, let's go to Hebrews first of all, please. Hebrews chapter 13. If you will with me. I hope I'm making sense. Because you're looking really quiet. Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 13, sorry, verses 5 to 6. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things. Joseph must have been content with what he had. However little. If you watch, like I said, if you had watched Roots before and you see the little pittance of things that were given to the slaves. I remember my mother-in-law sharing a story with us, how some of her ancestors were slaves as well. And she said they would padlock their lips together so that they would not be able to eat the peanuts and the sugar cane and all of that that they were growing wherever they were growing things. And they just used to give them a little bit of things here and there. So imagine you have your lips padlocked together. And when it's time to eat is when they take the padlock off and let you eat a little bit. And then they padlock it back again so that when you go into the farms, you're not stealing their things to eat. And I'm thinking about Joseph. They must have done something similar. They may not have padlocked his mouth, but they would have rationed his food. They would have rationed his sleep. Rationed what he did. He would have been working maybe 12 hours every day. But in all of that, he did not covet what Potiphar had, because Potiphar had lots of things, I'm sure. He was content, but he knew the Lord is my helper. God is with me. And this same God who was with Joseph, still telling us today, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If we go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians is in the New Testament, and it is after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 4, if we look at verses 29 to 32. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Like I said earlier on, Joseph did not have a bitter spirit. Because I'm sure if he had a bitter spirit, the Bible would have told us he did some things in Potiphar's house. Maybe he threw the whole house into disarray. He was very angry at everybody, snapped at everybody. Bible didn't tell us that. Bible said the Lord was with him. We have God's help to deal with our past, our problems, and our pain. We don't have to become bitter or angry or unforgiving. We can display a beautiful, sweet spirit even during the most trying times of our lives. A lot of times, I tell myself now, I've been dealing with a few issues concerning my health for a little while now. But then the Lord's just ministering to me and says, in spite of the hard times, in spite of what we might be going through, it doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change him. Initially, I used to think, well, God, it seems like you don't understand what I'm going through. Well, maybe you're being very partial to other people. It doesn't change who he is. He's who he says he is. And I'm sure Joseph understood that. Well, whatever it is I'm going through, God is still God. Whatever you're going through, God is still God. It may not seem like there's light at the end of the tunnel. It may be, it's a journey. But at the end of the journey, God is still who he says he is. It says that obedience to the Lord may lead us into the eye of a terrible storm. This proved true in Joseph's life. This is also true in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what he came to die for. He knew what he was on earth for. He could have told the Father, Father, I really cannot do this. This is beyond me. This is too much for me. But the Bible says that he suffered death on the cross. Very humiliating in that time. Very, very humiliating. But he knew what he was sent for, such a time as this. As we know, God's purpose in our trial is not to harm us, but to develop us. We can trust Him to protect us and grow us amid the hardships of our lives. Let's know one thing. God is in control. God is the one who protects us. And He protected Joseph. He was with him. Because anything could have happened to Joseph. Whilst traveling with the Midianites then, something could have happened to them. They could have been attacked. He could have been killed. But God protected him. My second P is God prospered him. Okay, let's go to 39 again, Genesis. Sorry, I make you keep flipping back and forth. Verses 2 and 3 again. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. That is very mutually exclusive. You're a slave, God's with you, and God's prospering you. That doesn't add up, does it? Someone's a slave, and then we're saying he's prospering. It just doesn't ring right. But we're talking about God here. He said he was a successful man. That meant every single thing that Joseph did. Maybe he was asked to mop the floor. He mopped it, and everybody was like, wow. Maybe he was asked to stack the peanuts and the pyramids or whatever. He did it excellently well, and he was successful. When he arrived, one of the most amazing things that I've seen about Joseph so far was that the fact that even Potiphar, who was supposed to be his boss, realized that God was with him. He didn't think, this guy is really lucky. This guy is very, very lucky. There must have been something that set Joseph apart that had the mark of God upon him. You know, there are times when you go out to a place and people are talking and you talk to them, and then someone looks at you and says, there's something different about you. Have you ever encountered that before? Yes or no? Someone says, there's something different about you. What is it? And sometimes you look at yourself and think, nothing. But they see the God in you that sometimes we ourselves as believers fail to realize. Because when God has his mark on you, you're different whether you like it or not. Whether you like it or not, the hand of God upon you makes you different, makes you stand out for good. And that's what happened to Joseph. And you think, I had a little boy in my class last year from a Christian family. There was just something different about that child. When he talked to you, you just wondered, he's only 9 years old. But there was just a mark of God upon him. I had to write a report out for him. And I said, I just see Jesus in you all the time. And his mother came and said, we see that at home too. And we wonder, what's wrong with this? I said, there's nothing wrong with your child. He's just a child of God that has the mark of God on him. He steps out to serve. If you just ask him, Joshua, would you do this? Oh, yes, Mrs. Oh, I'll do it. No worries. 9 years old. But Jesus was just so real to him. It was a child who you would ask the group of 58 kids who prayed today. He'll have his hand up. And the kind of prayers this little boy used to pray. I'll just open my eyes sometimes and think, come on. What is it with you? It's the hand of God upon him. That's the same hand of God that was on Joseph, and God caused him to prosper. We know that when he arrived in Egypt, he did not have the coat of many colors any longer. It was lost. But his character was so intact. The spirit of God in him was so intact. The coat that Jacob gave him was a symbol of his position in the family. It made him the overseer. It marked him as the head of the family. He marked him as the one who was going to be in charge of all things. It marked him as a man of authority. But his authority did not come from wearing that robe. His authority came from God. Because even when the robe was stripped away from him, he still maintained that godly character that God had. When he lost his coat, he lost nothing of the man that he was. His greatness did not come from the clothes on his body, but from the character of his heart. He may have worn the humble garments of a slave, but he was still a man of character and integrity. If you think about our Lord Jesus Christ, same man of character and integrity. When he was on earth, he was so humble, Even the clothes he had on, he didn't have the Pharisees' big things and all the big hats and all of that. The Bible says that his clothes was seamless. So I'm thinking probably was maybe made from a sack or something similar that just had a neck cut into it and he popped it on. Nothing extravagant about him. Nothing to show he was a king. Nothing whatsoever. But the character and the integrity with which he lived his life was just impeccable. We too need to have the same testimony. We need to be people of character and integrity. Some people are different depending on where and when you meet them. Okay? How many of you, when you drive and someone cuts in front of you, some of the things that come out of your mouth are not like really, really nice. When you meet some people at church or you meet them at work, they're really, really spiritual and really very nice. Meet them in another circumstance or in another situation. Woo! You wonder to yourself, whoa. What happened to you? But we need to be the same person you are in church. It's the same person you have to be at home. Same person at work. Same person wherever. I'm talking to myself too because sometimes I see some things in myself and I think, oh my God. The people in church see me today, whoo, they'll think I've lost all my holiness. But I know that we're still human beings. We still have the flesh, but we need to just subdue that flesh under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Wherever we are, let's be the same people. And I'm sure that's what Joseph was, and that's why God prospered him to the point that Potiphar himself saw there's something different about this guy. Thinking about his integrity and his character, meaning that he allowed the Holy Spirit to just minister to him. Look at the time when Potiphar's wife came over and decided, wow, this guy is good looking. I really like him. He looks better than Potiphar, doesn't he? Well, I take a fancy at him. And she begs him to sleep with her. And I know, I'm not sure if it's Shakespeare, says something about a woman scorned. I can't remember what that saying is. So you can imagine when he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll just quickly go to, it's in 39 and it's verse 7. He said, and it came to pass after this thing. So the being prosperous, the fact that God was with him, he was protecting him. Everything he laid his hands upon to do in Potiphar's house was just amazing. And the Bible says that Potiphar gave him everything. He said, okay, this guy is really good. I'm sure he must have been a good accountant, a good project manager, a good this, a good that. He said, okay, you just take everything. The only thing I'll think about in this house is what I eat. And then he said, it came to pass that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in his house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. Because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't even say, I'm going to sin against Potiphar. He wasn't even thinking about Potiphar at all. He was thinking about God, integrity and character. He didn't think, okay, if I sleep with this woman, okay, no big deal. Potiphar won't get to know. We'll keep this a little secret between ourselves. But God would know, even if Potiphar didn't know. And that was what he was concerned about. He said, I don't care about Potiphar. I don't want to do anything that would hurt the heart of God. That was what he was concerned about. And what did she do? So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. She's such a wicked woman. Straight from the pits of hell. Every day pestering the poor guy, pestering him. If it was somebody else, eventually he'd be like, all right, I've had enough, woman. All right, whatever it is you want, I'll go with you. You need to make sure Potiphar doesn't know. I won't tell Potiphar anything. But no, he refused. But it happened about this time, verse 11, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. He was even caught with her. He was in a very precarious situation with her. He still did not give in. Because he knew the God that he served. Those dreams that he had, he may not have had the big picture, but he knew at the very end of it, whatever it is that God had put in his heart was still going to come to pass. It made no difference to Joseph whether he was in his father's house in a pit, in the possession of slave traders or in the house of his master. Joseph purposed in his heart that he was always going to do the right thing. And that was what he did. Bible says he was a man of integrity, regardless of the situations he found himself. And like Joseph, for God to be able to prosper us. And when we talk about prosperity, a lot of times we just think about money, finances. Oh, God has prospered me. Not just that. Yes, he can prosper us in money. He can prosper you in your character, in your integrity, in your influence over people. Like Joseph, we need to establish boundaries for our lives. We need to make up our minds that there's some things that we're just not going to do. Not because you want to look good, but I'm just not going to do those things because they will not please the heart of God. Things like adultery, pornography, premarital sex, things that just don't make the heart of God happy. Even if it's just talking bad about somebody else. If you're talking to someone and then they bring up and start talking about somebody else, you can say, I'm sorry, I'd rather not. Simple things like that. In the office, someone says, we have reams of paper. Well, I can just take a ream of paper home. Nobody will miss it. They have so many already in the office. So I need paper at home for some printing work. I can just take. Nobody will miss it. Even if nobody misses it, God sees it. A piece of pencil. Pencil, 30 cents. Oh, I'll just take it home. The kids can have these out of the school things. Oh, they've got a packet of pencils at work. I can take that home. Nobody will miss it. Integrity and character. Integrity and character. Oh, my boss says this thing is supposed to cost $500. If I add $50 to it to make it $550, it doesn't really matter. I can talk to the supplier. Aaron, it's $500, right? How about we make it $550? So we'll get a cut. You get 25, I'll get 25. Everybody's happy. Yeah. But nobody knows. So if you supply like 10 of those, well, we're good. But nobody knows. But he knows. Integrity and character. May it be said of us that wherever we are, that we stand up for good. People see us and say there's something. Even if they want to suggest things, they'll tell you, she won't do it. No matter how much you convince him to do it, he won't do it. Yeah, he says he's a Christian, that's why. But you know deep in your heart, you feel good in your heart when people say that. I feel good when I hear people say, oh, she's not going to go to that place with you because she's a Christian. Remember when we were at uni, just graduated from uni, I went to visit some friends of mine and they were going out to a party and said, oh, Dolly, are you going to go? I was like, nah. And one of the other friends said, oh, she's always been like that from uni. She won't go with you. It's like, why don't you go? Just enjoy yourself. Like, it's just not me. Is it the drinking? Is it this? Is it that? I don't do things like that. So I'm sorry I can't go. Sometimes your heart's like, let me just enjoy these things just for a little bit. But you don't know the next minute. You don't know what's going to happen. Joseph had no idea. He wouldn't even have thought in his wildest imagination that he'll be thrown into jail. He didn't even sleep with the woman. But God was orchestrating things, putting things in place, difficult situations for him. So when a situation arises, we do not have to debate whether we want to do something. We will do it. We just make a stand. I'm standing for God because God is who he says he is in my life. We're told in verse 2 that the Lord said he was a prosperous man. Made everything that he did was prosperous. Some people would say, oh, Joseph had good luck. Really good karma he had. No, it was not about the karma. It was about the God who was with him. It was God who was with him who made him prosperous. And one other thing about him, the Bible says that Joseph prospered. God blessed him. Not just the luck, But when we look at Joseph again, if we go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to go with me, being a slave in the house of Potiphar, why did God prosper him? Why did God cause him to be who he was? If we go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, please. Joseph was in a very bad situation, but he still lived a life that was pleasing unto God. Bible says, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to God and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Apostle Paul wrote that part of the scriptures, but I'm sure Joseph had it in his heart somewhere. God must have ministered him to him. It says he was working in Potiphar's house as unto the Lord. And the Bible said God prospered every single thing that he did. To the point where Potiphar was like, okay, I'll just chill out. You're in control. Just have fun. Do whatever you need to do. He saw the hand of God upon his life. And there's two things that I just want us to glean from that. The fact that God prospers him. He said, just because you're going through trials and problems does not mean that God is not blessing you. That doesn't sound right, does it? Because you're going through trials and problems does not mean that God is not blessing you. You might not see him moving in your life, but just trust him. And in his time, he will manifest his presence, his glory, and his power. And sometimes when we think, when you see somebody else, they have money to lavish around, they have their cars, they have their houses, seems like everything is going on well, doesn't necessarily mean God's blessing them, does it? No. We always associate seeing success as God's blessing that person. And when we or somebody else may be going through really hard times and you think, oh, God's hand is off me. At that point in time, Joseph was going through the worst things he could have been going through. Because as a son of Jacob, they were wealthy. The Bible says God prospered Jacob. Remember when he left Laban? When he left his father-in-law? He had loads of stuff. He was rich. So they must have lived in a wealthy home. So he had everything. To now be a slave seemed like God's hand or God's favor was off him. But he wasn't. It was just the beginning of what God was going to do in his life. Joseph made the best of a terrible situation. He demonstrated a proper attitude in the midst of his trials. So should we. The secret to happiness in the hard times is how you respond to what is happening to you. 90% of living a joyful life is simply responding well to your trials. Life is what you make of it. And then I put this little short note. It says, if life throws you lemons, make lemonade, not a sour face. Because when you squeeze a lemon in your mouth, it's like, oh, it's sour. Don't make that sour face. Just make the lemonade, add some sugar to it and some ice. You can sit down and just chill out and drink it. When life throws you lemons, make lemonade. If we look at a story of Corrie ten Boom, how many people have heard about Corrie ten Boom? In the Ravensbrück death camp operated by the Nazis, she was forced to endure the more appalling atrocities that you can imagine and many more that you cannot even imagine. She was starved, she was beaten, and she was threatened. She was forced to live with lice, with fleas and rats. She witnessed the death of her weaker younger sister. She saw thousands of Jews and Jewish sympathizers leave that place through the smokestacks of the crematoriums. Surely she could not understand why she, along with the thousands of others, were forced to endure such hardship and agony. But Corrie ten Boom, inmate number 66,730, she didn't even have a name. She had a number. She determined in her heart while she was there that she would be the best Christian she could ever be. In barracks number 28, she started a clandestine Bible study and helped many others make it through those difficult years. Eventually, she won freedom, but she went through the worst of the worst of the worst. To be honest, if I was in her shoes, I would have given up. I really would have. I read her book when I was a young girl and I thought, who could do that? How could you endure such hardship and still be able to stand and say, I believe in Jesus? Many might have become embittered by that kind of experience. Corrie ten Boom, however, was used by the Lord in a mighty fashion after World War II. She carried the message of Christ around the world, and tens of thousands learned of the power and the grace of forgiveness. She took her impossible situation and used it to glorify God. Same thing Joseph did. His situation was impossible. I'm sure he must have thought to himself, I would never ever see my family again. Never have any contact with my father again. He just told himself, well, if this is what God wants, he'll walk me through it. So God protected him. God prospered him. And we'll go on to the very third one. God promoted him. And I'll go back to Genesis again, 39. You getting something from this? Amen. So Genesis, if we go back to 39:4-6, we've read this. I'll just read it again very quickly. So Joseph found favor in his sight, meaning in Potiphar's sight, and served him. Then Potiphar made him the overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. How interesting is that? Bible says that God blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph. So if Joseph was not there, guess what? Potiphar's house wouldn't have been blessed. It's just the way it is. That was the way God just wanted it to be. Potiphar saw that the hand of God was upon the life of Joseph. He knew there was something special about this Hebrew slave. As he watched Joseph work, he saw the results of his work. Potiphar saw that everything Joseph touched turned to gold. I don't mean literal gold, but it turned to gold. So Potiphar promoted him and made him the overseer of his entire household. Imagine someone who's coming as a slave. And then he would probably have had other officials in charge of things in the house. And then he tells them one day, okay, guys, we're going to have a board meeting. Everybody come in. All right, from today, the 25th of May, 2014, Joseph is in charge. You have to report to him. I'm sure those ones have been saying in their head, what's going on? This guy's just a slave. But I'm sure they must have seen the hand of God in everything that Joseph did. So they would just have taken it. Okay, we'll let you rule us. Doesn't really matter. Joseph was in control of everything that happened in Potiphar's home and his business interests. Potiphar learned that he could trust Joseph to do the right thing. He discovered that Joseph was a man of industry and integrity. He was a worker who did the best job that he could do for his master. Joseph served Potiphar like he was serving the Lord. And there's a word for every single one of us in here. We all answer to someone, don't we? Even if you're your own boss, as in you own your own company, you still answer indirectly to Tony Abbott because you pay taxes. Yeah, somehow. Whoever that person or the group of people you answer to, give them your best at every time. This means that if you're giving 8 hours of work, it's 8 hours of work. If it's 4 hours of work, it's 4 hours. If it's 12 hours, it's 12 hours. That means whatever you're doing, you do it well without complaint and without attitude. That means serving your employer like you were serving the Lord. It means working with industry and integrity for the glory of God. And you will see God promote you. We tell the kids in our classroom, first time obedience. If I tell you, Jack, grab a pencil from the desk and take it into the pencil box. Don't look at me and say, You just grab the pencil without attitude. Drop it in there. Come back and say, Mrs. O, I just dropped the pencil. I just done what you've asked me to do. And everybody's happy. It's the same thing with our work. Sometimes you do not like what your boss tells you to do. You've worked 8 hours and he says, and he brings in 5 o'clock, you need to leave. He brings in a stack of files again and tells you, oh, we've got to get these orders right. And you're saying in your heart, what is he thinking? I'm supposed to be going home. but do it as unto the Lord. Because sometimes we're not very sure. These people who are unbelievers, they're very calculative. They're actually watching us like hawks, especially as Christians. They want you to slip. They want you to make a mistake and then they can say, you call yourself a Christian. You're no different from me. I think they really do that. And when you do not sleep, they can come back to you and ask you, what is different about you? If I gave this piece of work to Moses, he would complain. But I give the same thing to you and you don't complain. You just take it on and you just go on as if, well, whatever, let's do it and get it over and done with. They'll come and ask you. They're the same people that will come and ask you when they have problems. Can you pray for me? I'm sure some of you have experienced that before. People will come to you and say, can you pray for me? And you think, how did they know I'm a Christian? I didn't tell them I was a Christian. But your life is the Bible that some of them will ever get to read. If we look at Genesis 41 as well, and we'll just quickly read that from verses 37 to 43. It says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. So this was after the baker and the butler, where they had their dreams and Joseph was able to interpret. And then Pharaoh has his dream and then the butler remembers, oh, there was that guy in prison that could interpret your dreams. And he interpreted the dream and Pharaoh was like, wow. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. A slave. He set him over the whole land of Egypt. I've been to Egypt before. It's a huge place. I don't know what it looked like in those days, but you can imagine someone just coming in as a slave, let's imagine. And then Mr. Abbott goes, I'll set you in charge of everything here because of the man of integrity that you are. The fact that I can see the hand of God upon you. Promotion from God, not from anybody else. Not from what he could do of his own self, but of how God has used him. Joseph lived a godly life. He glorified God and God promoted him and used him in a powerful way. The Lord will do the same in your life and mine. If he can trust us with the task that he assigns to us, he will entrust us with greater things down the road. God gave Joseph those menial tasks as they were when he was in Potiphar's house. He did them really well. Potiphar promoted him. And then he ended up in prison. But then he must have been doing something well too, because even whilst he was in prison, the Bible says that the captain of the people in prison put him in charge of everything. He must have been doing something right. And then Pharaoh comes and says, okay, I'm giving you in charge of everything. And everybody, when they see you coming in the chariots, they bow down to you. It's a slave. It says, when we bloom where we're planted and we serve God with industry and integrity, he will open up new avenues of service for us. He will use us when we come to a place of usability. I don't know if that's a word, but I've just made it up. When you come to a place of usability, when you come to a place where you say, God, I'm here, just use me the way you want to. Just use me. God used the sorrows of Joseph's life to shape him into the man he desired him to become. The trials Joseph faced and the trials you and I face are never easy. They do, however, teach us to depend on God. Our trials help us to maintain a tender and a compassionate heart. Because when you're going through something that's not fun, you get to a stage where your heart feels like it's crushed inside you, becomes like soft meat inside you. Our trials make us useful to God. We should never seek to shun the trials of life. Sometimes I want to run away from the trials. When things are like, I'm like, God, okay, let's just back off here, God. Enough. I really, really can't take this any longer. Anytime I think about trials sometimes, Beck, I think about you. Honestly. And I remember the day you gave that testimony and I said, God, what if she said at the beginning, okay, God, enough. I really, really cannot do this. But it seemed like God was putting you through the ringer then. You're like, God, what are you doing? And then he just makes everything beautiful in his own time. I do remember and I thank God for that testimony. Because God is faithful. Sometimes you look at yourself and you be so inward looking. But I want you to just look at somebody else's life that has been an encouragement. And just take that and say, if God can do that in that person's life, he will do it in mine too. God, I'm putting you in remembrance of your word. Your word says so. He said so in Isaiah. He says, put me in remembrance of my word. So you go back to the word and say, God, I'm standing on that word. And I'm sure probably Joseph was telling God, hello, God, you gave me those dreams. So you must have a reason for those dreams. You just didn't give them to me flippantly. And guess what? At the very end of it all, when his brothers show up on the scene again, those things actually happened. After more than 10 years, because he got there at 17, and then at age 30, Pharaoh made him the head of everything. 13 years of going through thick and thin. And then his brother shows up and they all bow down before him. The same dream he had when he was 17. At 30 or over 30, they're now coming to pass. But you know what? Joseph didn't revenge. He didn't think, ha! My time has come to show you who I really am. The Bible says even when his brothers came and he did whatever he had to do, he broke down and he wept. We see the man of great character that Joseph was. He didn't revenge. He embraced his brothers because he knew that he was born for such a time as this in their lives. He knew without a shadow of doubt what God was going to do. If he had decided, okay, I can't take this slavery, God, enough, the children of Israel would not have been able to get to the land of Goshen to eat the good of the land. The prophecy that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 15 would never have come to pass. But we know that when God says a thing, it happens. He said, your children will be slaves in the land for 430 years. They were. If all of these things in Joseph's life didn't happen, all of that would not happen. And we won't be able to look back and say, God is who he says he is. So I would just encourage all of us today, no matter how hard life may look like, but if we are saved, and I know that we are, the same thing that was said about Joseph is true about us. And the Lord was with him. Even if you have to confess it to yourself every day. Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you tell the word of God to yourself and tell yourself over and over again, which is one thing I'm learning to tell myself. And the Lord was with him. So I'll tell myself, and the Lord was with Dolly. And the Lord is with Dolly. You just keep telling yourself. Know that you don't face those trials alone. You don't walk through the valley of the shadow of death alone. Every step you take is in the path of divine providence. And God is in the business of protecting us. He's in the business of promoting us. He's in the business of prospering us just for his own glory. So today, that's just one thing that I just want us to take with us. No matter what the trials are, God is still in the business of protecting us because he's our God. The Bible says he's our shepherd and we shall not lack any good thing. He's in the process. He's in the business of prospering us. And I'm not just talking about financial prosperity. That's part of it too. But in every area of our life. And is in the business of promoting us too. Not just at work, becoming a project manager, then becoming the business manager, and becoming the managing director. No. Even in little things. You may have influence over just a number of people. Over students. You may be talking to them about Christ. But he will continue to promote. And people around will see Jesus in everything that we do. Remember, you may be the only Bible that somebody will get to read. They may not have the chance to open up the word and glean the word like you do. But they look at your life like the life of Joseph and know, yes, the Lord is with this person. Can we pray together, please? And could I just get the musicians to come up to you? Amen. Father, we just thank you for the life of Joseph. Thank you, Father, for even in the midst of the trials, the tribulations, being in jail, sold away by his own brothers, forgotten in jail by the butler. Father, whatever it was that he went through, the Bible still tells us that the Lord was with him. Father, whatever it is we're going through today, Father, each one of us has something that we kind of have had enough of, God. A trial, a tribulation that we may just think in our hearts, Father, just take this thing away. But Father, in it all, you are with us. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And Father, we just ask that you will help us to surrender all that we are, all that we have to you, just like Joseph did, God. And even just like our Lord Jesus Christ did. He said, let your will be done, not my will, God. In our lives, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come, that you alone may be glorified and exalted. Father, we thank you for who you are to us. Thank you because you are the strong tower that we can run into and find safety. Thank you because you are the God who is our Jehovah Jireh, our Jehovah Rapha. Father, we thank you for your banner over us is love. So Lord, we give you all the thanks today. We give you all the adoration. We thank you because we know that greater things are in store for us because we are your children. Help us, Father, to stay focused. Help us to finish well, God. Help us to run this race knowing that you run with us, God. And that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. So Father, we thank you and we honor you. In Jesus' name. Let's just...